We're going to be discussing something tonight that goes right along with this morning's sermon. We talked about love this morning. We're going to talk about long-suffering this evening. Our text is rather lengthy, but I invite you and encourage you to take your Bibles and open to Numbers, chapter 13, verses 30 through chapter 14 and verse 12. We're going to read about a particular time among those of the children of God, Israel, and the need for long suffering. As we pick up in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome.' But the men went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight.' And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.' But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they.'" Here was Israel, a group of people selected by God to become a great nation, afflicted in their minds because they had been in Egyptian bondage, but failing to realize that through the providence of God, they had become indeed a great nation, a nation of many numbers. And they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. As they came close to the promised land, God told Moses to send out a man from each tribe, 12 men, spy out the land, see what's there, and then come back and prepare to enter into that land. God needed to be long-suffering with these people. He had showed them so many wonderful things while they were in Egypt, as they were preparing to depart Egypt, as they had grown thus far into the wilderness. And yet, they wanted to return to that which they had previously been so heart-set against being in. It's strange how people look at things. You know, in the desire to be kind, to give each person a chance, our criminal justice system frequently becomes overly long-suffering and fails to uphold justice. They begin to do things such as shorten sentences for good behavior. They say they do it for overcrowding. But the real reason is they have become so overly long-suffering that justice is thrown out the window. You know, for a few, it's an opportunity to turn their life around. I think it's good to assume that people want to improve themselves, and so we give them second multiple chances, or extra chances. Multiple second chances is what I meant to say. We say, well, they made a mistake, and everyone can make a mistake. And therefore, let's be long-suffering. Let's give them another opportunity. But then they do it again, and then they do it again. Some states have even adopted a third strike rule. If you commit three felonies, you'll serve the full sentence of the law. But for many, it is a means to avoid the consequences of sin. They rely upon people being long-suffering toward them. You know, parents sometimes do the same thing. Misbehavior in children is excused and ignored for as long as possible because we hope that it's just a mistake, or we just don't want to deal with it. We forget the warning we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. We see that as the Spirit was having Solomon write these words, a great lesson is there. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. What is he saying? If God said there was going to be a punishment for a crime, long-suffering doesn't mean the crime is not going to be punished. Therefore, the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. Then someone might ask the question, are we not then to be long-suffering? Shouldn't we be showing patience? Well, let's look at it. Let us first understand that long-suffering is not endless tolerance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see that God does not want men to perish. So, what does that mean? It means that the destruction of the world has merely been delayed. Look at the verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. And people have taken from that God, being a long-suffering God, is going to allow us all the time that we have to make a choice. It says in the latter part of that all should come to repentance. That means that we are to make the choice as soon as we can and follow God. But I want you to notice, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that this long-suffering is not a promise of a permanent delay. God is still going to punish humanity. He's going to punish those who are disobedient. He's going to punish those who will not continue in obedience. And there will come an end. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. There are going to be those that will suffer for eternity who had ample opportunity because they abused the long-suffering of God. There was a time when mankind was found to be wholly evil. In fact, as you read the Old Testament account, you will find that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. God could have, by all rights, wiped the world out immediately, totally. Just erased the board, so to speak. Instead, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we're seeing that God was long-suffering. You say, well, what do you mean by that? That God was long-suffering. He waited for Noah to build an ark. That is the long-suffering of God. You say, well, how long was that? It tells us. In the days of Noah, it says, which sometimes were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I think that perhaps some people think that God had Noah built the ark on certain dimensions for the animals and bring in the provisions for the animals, and that there was only room for eight people. That's not the case at all. God was long-suffering for the entire time that Noah built the ark. And Noah, while he was building the ark, was preaching. And what was his message? It was more simple than about any message that you could preach. Point number one, God's going to bring something you've never seen before. It's called rain. Point number two, at the time that it begins to rain, the fountains of the deep are going to be opened. Point number three, the entire earth is going to be covered with water. And point number four, if you don't get on the ark, you're going to die. Pretty simple message. God was long-suffering for the entirety of the time that it took Noah and his sons to build the ark. They didn't have any help from anybody else. Matter of fact, they were ridiculed, no doubt, while they were doing it. And those people misapplied the long-suffering of God. I have no doubt that there were some who screamed and pounded and pleaded for the door to be opened. But Noah could not open that door because God shut that door. He gave them ample opportunity, and they misapplied the long-suffering of God. Today, in this present Christian age, people misapply the long-suffering of God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, and in so doing, put before them a situation that existed. And said, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's longsuffering is so that man will repent, so that men will turn to him, so that men will come for him. Those that Paul was writing about, as the Spirit gave him direction, were those who were condemning others and doing the same thing themselves. And condemning others for what we do ourselves makes a mockery of God's long-suffering. You know, by all rights, we could be wiped out on the spot when we sin. But God doesn't do that. God's long-suffering. God suffers with us so that we might repent. But there are way too many people that act as if the delay is approval for their own sinful deeds. They make no attempt to make the change in their life. Well, God's long-suffering. We hear people all the time in talking about someone who has forsaken the church, who has forsaken the Lord. People say, well, they'll come back. Will they? They may be granted the time. What about in Noah's day when Noah and his three sons are building the ark? And they're saying, Dad, you know, right there toward the end, when the ark is finished, they'll get in. Did they? No, they did not. One thing about long-suffering, though, it is beneficial to everyone to a point. I want to point out that God shows great patience with his people. His people in the Old Testament were Israel. His people today are Christians, those baptized into Christ, those who have had their souls washed by the blood of Christ. But in Psalms 86, verses 15 and 16, we find the words of the psalmist directed by the Spirit, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give me thy strength, or give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. God is extremely long-suffering for his people, yet there is a limit. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Again, we're dealing with God's people in the Old Testament. If needed, we can find a passage that shows that he's not forever long-suffering with his people in the New Testament. But it says there in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, beginning in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. That doesn't mean that the children and the children's children will bear the sin of the fathers, but they very well may bear the consequences of those sins. God is very patient with his people and their failure when they are trying to do his will. He knows when we try and fail. He knows when we don't try and we fail. Yet those uninterested in turning from sin will be eternally punished. There are those who are interested in their soul. There are those who are desirous of turning to God. And yes, they stumble. Yes, we all make mistakes. But there's a huge difference between someone who's trying to serve God and knowing that God is long-suffering and grateful for the fact that God is long-suffering, and those who just turn their back on God and live their life whichever way they want to. Some people do make a mistake and sin. God suffers with the sin and allows time so that sinner can repent and make the effort to live godly and righteously. There are other people who sin with no desire to change. And know this, that God has promised punishment on all who live in sin. You know, even the vilest sinner benefit with God's long-suffering, because they too are given time to obey God. And God allows this time for his erring children to repent. Keep in mind that long-suffering does not mean sin is not punished. I don't know how much we can stress this. God will punish those who are disobedient and those who never obey. Notice that Moses quotes God's own description of himself in Numbers 14 and verse 18. This tells us, again, that sin has consequences, and those consequences are often felt upon future generations. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. It sounds a whole lot like we read in Exodus. And yes, it is a quote from there. But God was long-suffering toward a stiff-necked people then, even so as he is today. God forgives sin. He does so in this age because Christ provided the sacrifice for sin, but justice is still applied to the guilty. There is a difference, if you stop and think about it. There is a difference in forgiveness and justice. Of all the people who have lived that have been faithful and obedient to God and have been forgiven because of the sacrifice that Christ made and them being obedient to God, none of them deserve forgiveness. But God has given it to them. In Numbers 14:19, Moses pleads with God to forgive the people. He says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy." You see, Moses knew that God was long-suffering. Moses knew that God could forgive these people. He says, "As thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now," throughout the time that they traveled in the wilderness, throughout the time that they complained and murmured, God forgave them. And God grants Moses' request. So I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 23. Even though God granted Moses' request, because Moses strove to serve God, and yes, Moses made some mistakes, and because of the mistake that Moses made and the mistake that Aaron made, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses was allowed to see it. But notice, those who rebelled were still punished. And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." In other words, I have honored your request. You have begged me to forgive these people. I'm going to be long-suffering one more time. because you've asked me. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. They had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, God was still long-suffering because he provided for them. He took care of them. But sin was punished. At times God put up with or tolerated a sinful people so the greatness of his glory could be shown. In Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, we see yet another passage when this is presented before those brethren at Rome as the Apostle Paul was directed to write by the Spirit. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? God was willing to be long-suffering. He did not withhold destroying the Israelites because he did not wish to look mean or insensitive. They did wrong. They were to die. He did not withhold destruction because they were only human, and because they're human, they're bound to sin. A lot of times I think we take what is a fact and we make an excuse about it. Everybody stumbles. How often have we used that as an excuse? What we are doing is we are looking for the long-suffering of God and expecting, because of the long-suffering of God, that our sin will not be punished. What God did with Israel was withhold destruction of those sinful people to show his greatness, to fulfill his promises in Abraham. Yet, even so, the people who sinned did not enter into Canaan. What is the message for us today? Oh, I'm not finished. But it's a good place to ask this question. What is the message for us today as we look at Israel and those who were his people who sinned against God? God himself said, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. What about now? Those who have been baptized into Christ and those who have stumbled in sin, do we think that we're going to see heaven just because God is long-suffering? We need to think about that. Maybe we don't really understand what long-suffering is. How does long-suffering exist in our lives? Oftentimes when we think about dealing with people, we think about being long-suffering. Have you ever known someone that in order to be around them, you had to be a long-suffering individual? Sure, we all know people like that. But what does it mean when we are dealing with people and when we're continually asked, commanded to preach the Word of God, to teach to people, and they don't want to hear it? We have to be long-suffering. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll see a young preacher who faced many obstacles, probably more so than even we face today. And I know when you're trying to do something and continually the doors get closed in your face, or in our age the telephones are hung up or they refuse to listen to the message, that it's discouraging. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all long-suffering and doctrine. Take the word. Don't take platitudes. Don't take fables. Don't take stories. Take the word and preach it and teach it and do so. That's what the doctrine part. But you do so patiently. Why? Well, verse 3 tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I know in talking with the men here in men's meetings and that sort of thing, I've made the statement that a congregation will find the kind of preacher they want. And they will. If they want platitudes, and they want stories and fables, they will find someone who will provide that. It says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. But notice what this brings about. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But that's not why I brought that up. The reason that this passage is being used is that Paul is not telling Timothy to tolerate sin. What did he tell him to do? And what did the Spirit tell Paul to tell Timothy to do? He told him to rebuke. He told him to reprove. But he also told him that he had to have the patience. He had to have the attitude of long-suffering. Why? Well, the truth of the matter is, people will not always listen. And sometimes they won't listen to a preacher. But what's the preacher to do? He can't give up. Even when the message is rejected or when the message is ignored. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. What if he says, this ain't working. I'll just go back to heaven. Where would we be? He was long-suffering when even his own would not receive him. The suffering here is not suffering with sin, but suffering with rejection. As children of God, as we take the message, we will be rejected. Jesus told his disciples these very things, that they had to be long-suffering because they were going to hate them for his sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that Paul is an example of continual dedication in the face of persecution. We know that at one time in Saul's life, he handed out a great deal of persecution. But I think he received much more than that when he began to preach the truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, the Spirit had him write, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Yes, he had the persecutions, but he also was patient. He had love or charity. He had patience. He had persecutions, afflictions, those things which came to him at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul was willing. He even gave himself for the cause of Christ because he was long-suffering. Long-suffering means having patience when dealing with our fellow Christians. That's a fact. Just the way it is. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 tells us this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, those who are the elect of God are not those who have been chosen somewhat randomly, or at the time of their birth or before they were born. These are those who have obeyed the gospel, therefore they are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on therefore the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Doing what? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And who set the great example for that? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's interesting, as Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, one of the last things that he requested is that God would forgive them, for they knew not what they did. That does not mean that instantly, automatically, all of those people were forgiven. It means that he had the attitude. He was long-suffering. He was willing, as the situation showed, to go all the way to the end to fulfill God's plan so that these people could have the means for forgiveness and for salvation. You know, we can't succeed in the church or get along if we take offense at every apparent slight. Sometimes when we say something to people, it comes out wrong. I know that somebody has said to Linda and myself, as we were talking, that it looked like we were arguing. No, we were excited about the subject we were talking about. And some people are much more expressive than others. And if that be the case, and if I said something in the wrong way and she took offense. Or she said something in the wrong way or with the wrong expression and I took offense at it. How long will we get along? Same thing true with Christians. But it does not mean that sin is ignored. It's to be dealt with, but it's to be dealt with in a loving and kind yet stern manner in accordance to the Word of God. That's long-suffering. The goal of long-suffering is to bring repentance, not a continuation of sin. Our duty is to expose sin, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And those brethren that had sin all around them, stop and think about what Ephesus was known for. The temples to Diana. And there, in the midst of that, the church existed. But what were they told? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And continue to do so. That's because the innocent, the weak, they need protection from error. You know, at times, even sin will creep even into the church. Some will not notice because they have not matured. I have heard people say about things, not necessarily wrong things, but why things are done that way. Well, it's been done that way since I was a little boy in knee breeches. That does not make it right. Perhaps it's been that way so long that we accept it. We were talking this morning in our Bible class about the distance that a Jew could travel upon the Sabbath day. It's interesting when you dig into it, you find out there's no law about it. But it became accepted as law. Why? Because these people have not matured. When it comes to Christianity, we must mature. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Just after being told that they should have been able to teach others, we are told, for every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those of us who have been Christians, the number of years that we have, we should have matured. We should be able to handle the Word of God and at the same time be long-suffering to those who are innocent, those who are weak, those who are in error. The reason for this is the very responsibility of a Christian to point out sin. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, even though the Romans were to be long-suffering, even though the Romans were to be those who love their fellow man and love their brethren, what were they told? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. Oftentimes people say, you're not being very long-suffering to that fellow. No, I am marking them. Once had a class, and something was said in that class, and one of the men spoke up and said, I don't think it's right to call names. Well, I think the Apostle Paul, by the direction of the Spirit, called out several different names of people who would harm the church. He still loved those people. He was long-suffering toward them, but we do not tolerate sin. Verse 18 tells us why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What are they doing? If that sin is allowed to remain, they're pulling people out of the Lord's church. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're told there who it is that are to restore those who are in error. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which means it can happen, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. But notice what also they are told, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have to be very careful while we are long-suffering. You know, sometimes there's a hope that what is not noticed will not influence a person. But that's not how sin works. I have never seen leaven work. Remember a little leaven at the whole lump? I've seen the effects of it, but I can't see the leaven itself. Can't sometimes necessarily see the sin, but if you know about the sin and you leave it unchecked, it produces false teaching. What does long-suffering represent? It represents a chance for salvation. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. As the Spirit directed Peter to write here, we read, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of those things in which some things that are hard to understand or to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do so to the other scriptures and to their own destruction." And then in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye now know," or you know these things before, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, we see the Spirit through the Apostle Paul showing that the long-suffering of God toward Paul resulted in Paul obeying the gospel, living by the gospel, and then preaching the gospel to all that would hear. There in that passage, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We need to understand that others will use time to distort the teachings of God. We have to stand up. We have to be long-suffering, but we also have to be diligent. Since we are warned, we must be on guard. God's long-suffering is not going to last forever. We oftentimes, in our conversations at home, seeing the wickedness of the world, ask, wonder how long God's going to allow this to continue on. He may call an end to time here on earth. He may finally say, enough. It's not a never ending. And since God's long suffering is not never ending, you have an opportunity tonight. That opportunity is to obey the gospel. That opportunity is, if you have obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful, to return to God in repentance and prayer. We know what the gospel plan of salvation is, but there may be some who do not know it. Very briefly, one is to hear the word of God, James 1:22. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And being baptized according to Mark 16:16. And then remaining faithful unto death. Those who have obeyed the gospel and have done these things, but for whatever reason have not remained faithful, they have the opportunity to return to God in repentance and prayer. God's long-suffering, but the Bible teaches us that God is not mocked. Don't mock him this evening. Obey the gospel while there's still time. And then help us continue to be long-suffering here in this place, reaching out to the lost and those in error, and in so doing, be pleasing with God. We'll turn to the selected hymn at this time. Let us all stand and sing together. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?